Open to 1 John chapter 2.
1 John chapter 2. Thank you, Juan. And where is my wife? I'm going to ask her if you'd go get me a couple Hall's lozenges. Not that this message is going to be long, but just so I can soothe my throat. I appreciate that. All right. 1 John chapter 2, we're only going to, as we're bite off, a short passage today because we do have communion. So verses 15, 16, and 17. Oh, there we go. Thank you. All right. Follow along as I read. Word of God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Illuminate the truths here to our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we deserve encouragement. And above all, Heavenly Father, hide me, your servant, behind the cross, that your will, not mine, will be done. Have your way with us. Make us better than we were when we came in by the feeding of our souls, the challenging of our spirits. Bless us to this end, we ask you, our Heavenly Father. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this has been a terrible week in the United States of America. Our president, President Donald Trump, made a very chilling statement about the recent Las Vegas massacre. He said, and I quote, "It was an act of pure evil," unquote. He went on, which I thought was very refreshing and needed, mentioning God 7 times in his brief comments. He also referenced the scriptures, a very precious scripture to me in Psalm 34, especially when people are facing the loss of loved ones. He also made mention to the need for our prayers and for us to continue to have faith. But what struck me the most was when he spoke about the dichotomy between darkness and light. Not too many leaders will acknowledge that we are in a spiritual battle. It is very clear to you and I, to mature Christians, that we wrestle against spiritual darkness. Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." We know that Satan is the god of this world, and he has his cohorts doing his biddings, maybe evil, even putting that evil thought into the mind of this man. I don't think he deserves us to mention his name. Paul went on to say that this is against spiritual wickedness in high places. God has a plan to redeem humanity. Thank you, Linda. Appreciate that. Oh, wow. This is my favorite. Butterscotch. I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach if I suck at this. Anyway. You know, the devil is a liar. If you know your Bible, you know that in the Garden of Eden is where he began to tell his lies. He is a liar, and he does not care who he destroys in the process of seeking out to impose his evil plans upon humanity. The high price of human suffering shows the great contrast between good and evil. Now, as we reflect on this passage. You must understand that if we love this world, we could placate to evil. From the day we are born until we leave this physical world, we have a constant companion called temptation. Now, I don't want to review all of the last message, but I will review just one important fact. What is temptation? Temptation is a solicitation to do evil. Whether or not we sense its presence, temptation is always there, stalking us like a lion stalks his prey. And no matter how long you and I walk with the Lord, temptation is always a potential danger in one's life. And if you do not acknowledge that, you will fall to the evils of temptation. Now, temptation in and of itself is not a sin. Even Jesus Christ was tempted. In all points, as you and I are, the writer of Hebrews tells us, that he never succumbed to the temptation. Temptation can be a very potential danger in your life if you're not prepared to acknowledge that it exists. And I believe that John, although he never mentions the word temptation in his chapter, he does mention the world and the solicitation of our flesh to the world. And he tells us where this comes from. And by the way, for you younger members of the church, the realm of the unknown or the untried can arouse curiosity and great enticement to evil. So you need to pay attention this morning. Amen? There are several things every believer should know about temptation, beginning with where temptation comes from and have it clearly defined in our thinking. John speaks to this truth. After verse 15, where he gives us the exhortation not to love the world, and again, I don't want to go through all of last week's message, but we talked about the word world, which comes from the Greek word cosmos, and it's not talking about the beauty of its nature. It's talking about the solicitation of the philosophy of the world. This world has adopted a philosophy that is contrary to God. Why? Because who is the prince power of the air, the God of this world? We know it is Satan. He does exist. He is a real creature created by Jehovah God and created as a wonderful ministering spirit. We know him as the bearer of light, Lucifer. But he became evil through the very things talked about in this passage. Watch as we continue. John says, if any man love the world, and that word love actually carries the concept of lusting or coveting the things of this world, he says, then the love of the Father is not in him. And we left off last time challenging you. Where is your love? Where is it rooted? In the things of this world, in the accolades of this world? Or do you truly believe that God has prepared a place for you? And that is your ultimate destiny. And he's going to bring us back to planet Earth to serve in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years and get this whole earth straightened out. Amen? And you will be in the administration of Christ. But he tells his dear children, for all that is in the world, and he begins with the lust of the flesh. So we need to recognize the roots of temptation. All temptation can quickly be recognized because it's been identified for us by God. So we don't have to scratch our head and do all this research. It's right here for us. Isn't it amazing? And sometimes it just, you know, slips right under our nose. John lists the three basic categories of temptation, which are the only three ways that one can be tempted. The character of the world expresses itself through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these lusts seek to draw you and I away into sin and into worldliness. Because if we're caught up in sin and worldliness, we are not glorifying our Heavenly Father. You should remember them because they're listed here and maybe even highlight them. We begin with the lust of the flesh, and I'm not going to take as much time as I'd like because, again, we have communion, but I want you to get at least the basic principle. The word translated lust means desire. More accurately, the desire for what is what? Forbidden. Seems to be human nature, right? You know, in the garden, what actually happened is man chose to know evil. And we blame God for evil. But man in the garden made a choice. And in every dispensation, God brings a test and man must make a choice. Man chose to know evil. How do I know that? Because God, speaking in the relational manifestation of the Trinity, said, and you read that in Genesis, man has become like us, knowing what? Good and evil. The only difference between God and us is God can know evil and never succumb to it. We know evil and we see the likes of what happened this past week. Are you with me? Give me a witness. Amen. All right. God has given us certain good desires. I don't want to confuse the idea of desires with evil because they're not all evil. God has given us certain good desires, thirst and hunger and rest and even sex. But the evil world, the world that John is talking about, perverts these things. Thirst is good, but drunkenness is what? Sin. Rest is rejuvenating, but laziness or slothfulness, as says in the Old Testament, is sin. Sex is God's way for us to express our love and to procreate within the confines of marriage. But the world tries to get us to satisfy these sinful desires by these immoral ways in and outside of marriage. And we yield too often to temptations. James says, if you look this up, he says that temptation is the pull of man's own evil thoughts and desires. And so beware blaming God, okay? Again, we go back to man made the choice to know the evil, and yet whenever evil happens, where's God? Why God allowed this? We blame God. But then we're the blame, and it's pointed out in the book of James, but every man, not some, but every, word there, anthropos, every human being is tempted. So we're all tempted. And we're tempted when one is drawn away of his own lust. When we give in to the lust of the flesh, to have what is forbidden, and then we are enticed. And so that's how the lust of the flesh works. And we need to be very careful that we know what we desire. And I'm sure if you're honest and you're transparent before God right now, you know what that is. I'm not here to judge you in that. We all have a sin, the writer of Hebrews says, that's easily what? Besets us. It's our challenge. And if you know that and acknowledge it before God and ask God to help you, call out to God and ask Jesus to help you. He will. But maybe sometimes, if we're honest, we recognize that we like our sin. And we'll come to that in a little bit. Let's move on to the second source, or the root, I like to use the word root, of temptation is the lust of the eyes. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us as human beings is the gift of sight. And much of what we desire is the result of what we see. And by the way, this is a little bit, maybe I shouldn't say a little bit, this seems to be more prevalent to men, okay, than women. Okay? And we need to know that. We are attracted more by what we see. So we need to be mindful of that. One of God's greatest gifts is sight. But we have a responsibility to beware of what we see. Amen? We want what is pleasing to our eyes. And in the Garden of Eden, when Eve sees that forbidden fruit is pleasant to her eyes. She wants it and she takes it. King David, he sees Bathsheba. He sees Bathsheba bathing and he sees with his eyes that she is very beautiful. And he wants her and he lusts after her. So much so that he fornicated with another man's wife. And that lust of the eye led to the pride of life, to where he went and killed her husband, Uriah. We need to be careful of the lust of our eyes. And I think it's a special challenge for us men. Beware of what you're looking at. Because the heart is what? Deceitful, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9. And desperately wicked. Above all things, by the way, desperately wicked. And that's a verse we ought to take to heart because it's about the heart. Who can know it? The verse that came to mind when I heard the news of this crazed man. How evil manifests itself. A pure act of evil. I like this illustration about a little girl. These children are innocent, you know, and they kind of get truth sometimes a little quicker than we do. One little girl found a unique way to successfully overcome sinful desires. She applied a visual game that kind of went like this. Satan comes a knocking at the heart of one's door. And when he does, I send Jesus to answer the door. Amen. I like that. This is the way kids think, you know. Why? I won't let the devil in here. I'll send Jesus. But you know, that simple principle will work if you'll call upon the Lord to deliver you. In fact, read the Psalms and read them with the intent to see that God desires to help his children in the times when we are attacked in the flesh. You know, it's not easy to resist a temptation, but it is doable. And I would be remiss if I didn't take a few minutes to help us with that. I know the hour's late. And I want to do that. But this pride of life thing is important, and he includes that in his writing to these dear saints. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father. What was the first sin? The sin of what? Pride. Lucifer desiring the throne of God. Desiring to be God. Pride also includes doing things to draw attention to ourselves. How does that happen in the church? Well, sometimes we take on, I don't know, maybe a ministry, not so much because we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord, it's because we want to show other people what we can do. And I know that happens at times. And God has a way to humble that person and actually to make them a good vessel for the Lord. Amen? But be careful of that. This is what causes us to try to impress other people. And when we try to impress other people or the boss, sometimes we can get caught up in the world. Some become workaholics, ignoring family, and God as they try to, you know, be part of this world system and impress people with their promotions or possessions and their prominence. That's a whole nother sermon, three P's. I ain't going to go there, though. We pastors like to do that, you know. When pride gets lodged in your heart, it will make your focus unclear. We are very gracious to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt when we fall prey to pride. But we don't do the same for others. It shows how prideful we are and unforgiving. We all search for something to fulfill us and make us happy, whether it's people, whether it's objects, possessions, positions, or power. And it seems when we get what we desire, we're happy only for a very short time. It's short-lived, isn't it? We do sense or feel a certain emotion, a pleasure, and we call it happiness. But it is deceiving because you can't find happiness in the accolades of the world. And it is a decision and a choice that God will have all of us throughout our lives make. I want you to just quickly go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I know that you studied about Moses this morning in your Sunday school hour. And I want to hit on a principle that made Moses the great man of God that he became. The Bible says in verse 24, chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, 24, that by faith, Moses, when he was come to year, they reached the years of maturity, refused to be called the sons of what? Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't find being associated with the highest royal family in the then known world to be something to hold to. Wow. Choosing, verse 25, so it implies one must make a choice. Amen? You've got to choose. And God's not going to twist your arm. And Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that verse is very honest because it comes from God. And God says, sin will be pleasurable. But note it says for what? A season. A short time. And then ultimately you pay the consequences for that season of sin. It's the way the devil has worked since the beginning. And it is the way our flesh gets involved. So be mindful of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. What is God's will for us when you and I are tempted? His will is that we call upon Him to resist. As simple as that. We're not going to live in this world without temptation. As I said in the very introduction, it is a companion that is going to be by your side till the day you die. Wouldn't it be nice if you could take a pill and never again would you be tempted to sin? How many of you would take that? There is no such pill, but there is faith. And just the fact that you acknowledge you would do it shows that you love the Lord. Because I don't want to sin anymore, because every sin is placed where? On the Savior. All sin is placed on Christ. He died for the sins of the whole world. The world and its pleasures are only temporary. So we must look at the eternal and not the temporary. And that's what John is pointing out in this last verse, and then we'll be done. Go back to 1 John 2 and verse 17. He says that the world, what? Passes away. It's temporary. The Apostle Paul made reference to that. The problems that we have is that we are focused on the things of this world and not on the eternal. And it's hard sometimes. I'm not going to stand here and act like, gee, that's all I think about. We pastors are just as susceptible to temptation as anybody else. But one thing is that we know that God has given us the means to resist temptation. James told us what? He said simply, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Chapter 4, verse 7. Very simple verse. We'll teach that to our kids. Resist the devil. Put up resistance. You know, that word resist is a military defensive term in the original language, which means to stand up against, like you are in combat. But see, it's so difficult today for our young people because the world throws at them all this garbage and calls it good, right? That's the day we're living in. That which is evil is good and that which is good is evil. You go to church and pray on a Wednesday night? Are you crazy? Right? Isn't that the philosophy of the world? You go to church more than once a week? And even once a week anymore, you ought to go once a month. And by the way, George Barnard did some research and found out that most fringe Christians, I'll say, not core people in their church, go to church once a month. I was appalled when I heard that. He asked us pastors, how often do you think people go to church? And we were all wrong. Every last one of us. He says, men, I hate to tell you this, but statistics prove, and they did a great sampling too, not just a simple sampling. He goes, once a month. You know, the deacons and I went back and we checked our records. And apart from the people that are, you know, the core people, it's pretty true. That's sad, isn't it? How can we expect to overcome temptation if we're not feeding our spirit, which is what helps us overcome? Right? If you feed the flesh, guess what? You're going to give in to the flesh. If you feed the spirit, you will live in the spirit, walk in the spirit, and resist in the spirit. Never in the Bible are we told to attack the devil. We are told to resist. He will do all the attacking, trust me. We must do the resisting in the name of our Father and in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he's our example. I don't have time to get into this, but go and read where Jesus went to the desert and he was tempted of Satan himself in the wilderness. But every time he said, with the temptation that came his way, it is what? Written. It is written. So get to the Word of God. That's why it's important to memorize some scripture. It is written. He refused Satan's temptation because he will only submit to the will of the Father. And that's what we learned about Jesus. He came to do his Father's will. And I think if you read about the experience he had in the Garden of Gethsemane, you would come to that conclusion. Amen? Do we desire to do the will of the Father? When I think about Jesus and how he took upon the cross our sin, I desire to do the will of the Father. But be careful, because the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life are very formidable enemies. Loving the pleasures of this world is like building a home on the Titanic. Anybody want to take up that real estate? Don't put yourself in the place of temptation. That's the other way. If God has given you the wisdom enough to know that you succumb to various sinful things, then don't go there. If you know that you have a problem with alcohol, why would you go down the road where the bar is? A lovely lady gave me a kind of a illustration that she's a chipaholic. Never heard that before. You know, a chipaholic. And if those chips are there, they got her name on it. Say, that's like ice cream for me. If my wife brings ice cream in the house, it's in the freezer. It's saying, Pastor Tony, come get me. So I say to my wife, don't bring it in the house. Right? Don't bring it in. Because if it's in my path, guess what? I'm going there. Why? Because of the lust of the flesh. Okay, let me quickly show you this. You need to highlight this, and then we're going to be done. I want you to go to Proverbs 14, and you ought to maybe memorize. This is a good verse for that. Because we all succumb to certain things. And God has given us wisdom in the Scriptures to stay away from it. Look what He says in Proverbs 4 and verse 14. It talks about things that are sinful. And I know in this passage he's talking about individuals, but it applies. I think we could extrapolate that it applies to even worldly things. Even to the things that, you know, we know that the doctors told us not to be eating great quantities of. Like for me, the doctor said, you've got to quit the ice cream. You know, at 10 o'clock at night. You know, it's not really good for you. Okay? So, it says here, enter not into the what? The path of the wicked, or that sinful thing. And go not in the way. I like that. Don't even go there. Don't even go there. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Now watch verse 15, because it amplifies verse 14. It says, avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away from it. Amen. Boy, put that on your refrigerator. Okay? But that applies to those things that easily besets us to cave in to sin. I gotta close. Temptation and evil are part of this human life. And we pray with all of our heart that God will guard us from its disastrous effects and help us to stand against this. And He will, if you sincerely in your heart believe He loves you, Christ died for you, and He wants you to live an abundant life. Unfortunately, many of us follow the example of the majority of people, and instead of the resistance path, we go in the path of least resistance. You will never have the edge in this spiritual battle without the sword of the Spirit. Feed your spirit with the what? Sword. The Word of God. And He will help you sustain and overcome. He desires that we become and overcome. Do you want to be? Do you desire to stay away from the sin that easily besets you? Do you love the Father enough to say, oh God, help me to be that overcomer? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you said, Pastor, I really want to be, but I don't even know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I need help. Well, we are here to help you. That God loves you with an undying love, an intimate love, an unconditional love, but He does ask you to receive Christ, His Son. You see, God desired to speak to the world. He is a loving Spirit, an awesome Spirit. God is a Spirit. But in order to communicate to you and to me, God became a man. The great Spirit of God desired to become man, to speak to humanity. He sent Jesus Christ, not only to come and to speak to humanity, to show us God's way, but to redeem humanity from our sins. Have you accepted that? God loves you. Christ, His Son, died for you, and He rose from the dead to prove that He is God, and justified you in the Father's eyes, made you in His eyes sinless, so that when you die, you can come before God and live with Him for all eternity. Father, if there's someone here who's never heard that truth, may the Holy Spirit lovingly let them know you care intimately about them and that you want them to be a part of your kingdom forever and forever. For us who are Christians, Lord, we've heard the word preached to our hearts. Now may we apply it to the situations of life. Help us, O God, to do so in a way that will be glorifying unto you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here,